Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but my heart is glad. I love it, 1 hour of worship and of putting the Lord Jesus first. If we have a service, Jesus is the center of it. I already cut down my message by half and have Jesus be glorified and praised. We praise the Lord that we worship Him without apologies. It is those who do not worship Him who should apologize. Amen?
Amen.
Like we just sang, Jesus is alive. Say with me, Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive.
Jesus is alive.
The curse of sin is broken. We have perfect victory. The Lamb of God is risen. He is alive. Amen. All other men who led religions have died. Muhammad died and his bones are in Saudi Arabia. You can go find him and verify that he is dead and real dead and remains dead. The bones of Buddha are in India. You could go there and find them and ascertain for a fact that he is dead and really dead. You can't do that for Jesus. Show me where his tomb is and where his bones are. They're nowhere to be found. Of course, some people were told that his disciples stole the body at night while the guards were sleeping. If that was true, how did the guards know that was the story? That's how I've always wondered. You have to be awake in order to tell this is what happened. You need to be able to tell that you saw his disciples. You need to be able to tell that the disciple came roll that big old tomb while you were still sleeping and then took the body and you saw them take it. But he's risen. Amen. Those who walk with him know that he is alive. Go with me to First Corinthians. That's not our main text, but we'll start from there. 1 Corinthians 13. Could someone read it for us, please? Read it so that if the angels and us were separated by distance, they'll still hear from heaven what you're saying. First Corinthians 13:13.
Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Amen. Now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. This is something that's always bothered me. I've always thought, what does this mean? What's Paul saying? Why is this these three things? He said that everything else will pass. Everything else is perishable. In other words. But these three things remain: faith, love, and hope. Why faith, love, and hope? What are these things? How do you see them? So I've always read this and be like, oh God, I want to have faith, hope and love. Because these are the things that he said last. And we'll go back to that. These three things remain: faith, hope and love. And I've often puzzled, why are these things important? How do you see them? How did this thing come into the Christian life? And I actually found out this past week that this is actually a consistent message in the Bible. Go to 1 Thessalonians. We'll read from chapter 1 from verse 1, just to get it in context. To the church, no, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is so clear, so simple, yet so powerful. Father, speak to us. Make this word alive in us. Lord, we pray, O God, that you take away all sleepiness. Take away all distractions. Take away, Lord, all weariness. Father, and speak straight to our hearts. Wake us up, Lord. Revive us to your word, to your truth. Revive us into your truth, Lord. Oh, Father, we pray that these truths that have been lost for so long, and that you're once again bringing back to life to your people, that they will sink deep into our souls, Lord, and produce fruit. Give us hearts that are humble and willing to hear. And give us the power to act upon what we hear, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. To the church of God of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus, grace and peace to you. Paul greets them with grace and peace. But listen, that's not all. There's so much talk about grace. There's so much talk about grace. Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Everywhere you turn, grace and peace. But listen, grace and peace to who? It's grace and peace to who? Not to everybody. It's not grace and peace to everybody. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus. The grace and peace is to those who are walking with the Lord, who are truly in Christ. Not the people who are in the flesh. Not the church of God in the flesh. Not the church of God in sin. The church of God, the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Grace and peace to you. Not grace and peace to the world. The Bible does not offer peace and grace to the world. It is woe to the world. Because Jesus said, now the judgment of this world has come. The world gets judgment from the Lord. To the world, the Lord says, woe. To the true church of God, it says, peace and grace to you. You see it as we go on. We always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. For we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. How does faith show? Why faith, hope, and love? Because your faith is shown by your works. I mean, Paul starts this letter and he goes right into it. Your work produced by faith. That kind of puts a sword in the theology of most people. I thought faith and works were opposite. I thought we're saved by faith. Therefore, now we can live kind of whatever way we want. And we don't so much talk about the works because it's the legalists who talk about works, isn't it? But Paul said, no, we remember your faith. We remember your work produced by faith. We remember your work produced by faith. Are you part of the church that is in God and in Jesus Christ? Are you part of the church that is in God and in Jesus Christ? Then there ought to be work produced by faith. Look at me. Do you see any faith? Does my suit show faith? Does my tie show faith? Do my shiny shoes show faith? Of course not. To know my faith, you ought to be able to look at my works. Where there are no works, there is no faith. Where works have ended, faith has ended. In fact, faith has never been there. Where are your works? Maybe everybody knows your faith. Show me someone who knows your work. Who is the person who knows your works? Jesus knows your works. Whether they are works of darkness or works of light. He says to the churches in Revelation, all seven churches, one after the other, I know your works. Not I know your faith, I know your works. Because he knows that where there is faith, there will be works. And where there are no works, there is no faith. Great faith, great works. Little faith, little works. Pure faith, pure work. Fake faith, fake works. There's the direct relationship between your faith and your works. And brethren, there's no shortcuts around it. King James says that faith is the substance of the things unseen, the substance of the things hoped for. Faith is not a cloudy bubble, in other words. It's not an abstraction. It's the real thing. Do people give way to your words? Who does the world respect? The world respects not people who brag about their faith, people who live right. What's the Christian who can impact this world? He's not the one who boasts about his faith. I used to think, until the Lord started putting some sense into my Christian life and my understanding of things, I had a prosperity view of faith. Faith is hope that the Lord will get you to the top. That you'll be this big executive with your office on the top floor. And if you just believe it hard enough, and you hold on to it hard enough, that's faith. If you just, I heard of people emptying their garage because they're having faith in the Lord is going to bring them a new car. And so by faith they get the garage ready. If you got faith, I mean, just go ahead and borrow money for that house. Oh, you don't know where you're going to get the money to pay back. But you just go ahead and borrow it and hope in the Lord that He will give you the money when the time comes. That's the understanding of faith I had. Now that's total nonsense. What is faith? Faith is to live your life according to the Word of God. It is to live your life by the Word of God. That's why David Wilkerson said this faith that people are living in sin, he doesn't understand it. It all starting to make sense to me. Faith is living your life according to God's word. Therefore, when God commands, you obey. When God makes a promise, you hold on to it also. You live your life not by the expectations of the world. You live your life not by the expectations of the world. Not by the standards of the world. You don't walk like the world walks. You don't provide for yourself like the world provides for itself. You don't raise your children the way the world raises its children. You don't treat your wife like the world expects you to. You don't treat your husband by the stereotype of this perverted world. You live your life according to the Word of God. That is faith. And again, the Christians who will impact this world, those who can get men to listen to them, are those who have a faith that shows by work. Mother Teresa was invited to a breakfast with President Clinton. And they were there sitting on a table. The president, his wife, the vice president, his wife, and a bunch of people that the world honors. And in the middle of the breakfast, Mother Teresa, who can't be bribed, stood up and said, "Woe to those who commit abortions. Woe to those who legalize abortions. And woe to the countries where abortions prevail." And she went on and on and on. I mean, just preaching, of course, to civilized people. You don't do that. You don't get up in the middle of the breakfast and just start offending the person who invited you to the breakfast. You at least ask to be given your turn to speak. After the break, after she spoke, everyone stood up to clap except for the president, his wife, and the vice president and his wife. After the breakfast, journalists followed the president into his limousine and asked him, "What do you have to say? What are your comments?" And this is what he said: "It's very hard to argue with a life so well lived. It is hard to argue with a life so well lived." What of your life? Can people argue with you because they find a lot of things to argue about in your life? Do people argue with you because they find so much to argue about in your life? That's why you don't offend anybody. Because your life is just like everybody else. When you meet people, your life does not give a rebuke. I'm not saying you should go rebuking people, but it's a fact of life. Those who live right, when you encounter people who live in sin, your very presence makes them so uncomfortable. The very sight of you makes them think of their sins. That's why Elijah, when he met Ahab, he said, "Hey, my enemy, you have found me, you trouble Israel." He said, "I have not troubled Israel, you have troubled Israel, you and your wife." There was a rebuke in the prophet Elijah that his very presence caused the king not to be happy. Same thing with Micah. He said, the guys came and said, "Do you have any prophets here?" He said, he brought in 500 jokers. Because the prophet of Judah was a man who can tell who is the man of God and who is not. At the end, ask him, "Is there any true prophet here?" He said, "Yeah, there is one, but I don't like him." Because his life was right. And his very presence was a rebuke to this ungodly king. Faith produces works. Your works produced by faith. Can your friends say you have true faith because they know your works? Can your co-workers say they know your faith because they know your work? But more than that, what are the people who live in you in the same house? Can your brother, your sister say, "I know your faith because I know your works"? Can your parents say, "We know your faith because we know how you live"? Can your husband say, "I know your work because I know how you live"? Can your wife say, "I know your work, I know your faith because I know how you live"? Can your children say, "I know your works because I have seen how you've lived before me years after years"? Can your daughters or can your sons say that? You see, Brother Zach was saying, in evangelism, if you want to know for sure whether how your Christian life is, ask yourself, has anybody from my job, from my work, been converted? How many of my neighbors, the people who live with me, the people who know me for who I am, how many of them are saved and are in the church abiding from my witnessing? He said you can go to a stranger on the street, in the bus, and you put on a fake smile and say, "Hey, got good news." But to the people who work with you, you can't fool them because they know you for who you are. They see you mourning day and afternoon. They know you when you complain. When you complain about your wife, when you complain about your husband, when you complain about the weather, when you complain about salaries not being big enough, when you gossip, you can't fool them. I know your works. Works produced by faith. Of course, dead faith has no works. Secondly, your labor prompted by love. Your labor prompted by love. Listen, in the first, it talks about works, which is their daily lives, how they behave, their holiness. Their holiness. But from there comes something more. After just having faith and coming to Jesus, the person who is truly walking with the Lord will have service that flows from love. That is, your labors for the gospel, your investment in the ministry, your spending time to do things for the Lord, prompted by love. There are many people serving the Lord today who don't love Him. They are just servants, but they're not lovers. The best servants are lovers. Those who love the Lord are those who can serve Him. And any service of the Lord must come out of communion and out of love for Him. All service of the Lord. This is what makes the difference between a true servant and a hireling. There are those who just say, okay, well, I guess I'm a Christian. Because I'm a Christian, I got to go to prayer meetings and pray for the lost. Those who say, well, I guess if I'm going to have to be a good Christian, I need to pray. If I'm a good Christian, I need to go and share the gospel. It's not prompted by love. There are many people in the body of Christ who are just imitators. They're serving the God they don't know. They're serving the God they don't love. They're serving the God they've never met. We went out to evangelize, and this guy was asking me, he said, I've had questions about the Bible, but no one has ever been able to answer them. I said, what are your questions? He asked a couple. Both of them, that were very basic questions that he said he has believing parents with strong faith, and he said, just today I had a conversation with a friend of mine who we talked for long, but he could not answer these questions either. One of his questions was like, how can we just be commanded to worship God? I mean, he was like, isn't that kind of selfish on God's part? That people just have to bow down to Him? I said, no way. I said, you worship the Lord out of love for Him, out of knowledge for Him. If you don't know God, you can't worship Him. You'll be like the Samaritans about whom Jesus said, you worship the one you don't know. The Samaritans worshiped the God they did not know. And to the Jews, the time comes where you will not worship the Lord, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Jews were going to worship Him in Jerusalem out of religion, because at this certain time they had to be in Jerusalem and do their religious thing. The Samaritans, who did not know God, were worshiping God on their mountain, worshiping the one they did not know. And Jesus called both of them false worship. He said the Father is seeking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, those who know Him and who love Him and offer Him service that flows from love. Flows out of an, of course, you can't love the one you don't know. It is people who have known Him and have come to love Him. Those are the people who can serve Him best. They can serve Him when things are hard. You don't need to encourage them to go out and share the gospel. How many times have you encouraged me to go talk to someone about Jesus? How many times have you seen me in a state where you needed to encourage me to go share the gospel? How many times do you have to encourage me to read my Bible or to seek the Lord? Those who love the Lord serve Him. They serve Him to the point where other people have to tell them, hey, hey, you need to calm down. You're doing a little bit too much. Those are the servants that the Lord seeks. Not those who serve Him out of religion. Not those who just go to church. Your labor prompted by love. If you don't love the Lord, you'll find Christian service the hardest thing in the world. Those who love Him beg to serve Him. The same thing is true about giving. Sure, a godly pastor should teach his people about tithing and giving to the Lord. But we believe also that those who love the Lord don't need to be beaten on the head in order to give. I hear that every pastor has to preach every Sunday a sermon on tithing. We're nearing 1 year old. I don't think, I haven't planned one yet. And we might do a year without my ever talking about it. But I believe, but people have been giving. People have been giving. I was working this summer, and I was giving the Lord a certain portion of my money. And the time came when I needed to go on retreats. Pastor Calvin told me, well, the church not started yet, and you're the only person. The accounts of the church essentially is just your money. Okay, it'll be right for you to use that money to go on retreat and pay for your stay. But I looked at it, I was like, no, Lord, I want to keep that money for you. And on top of that, pay for my going on retreat as an extra giving to the Lord and investing in Him. You don't beg people who love the Lord to give to Him. When they have, they give. We believe if Jesus came here and said, I need a car, will those of you who have cars beg to give it to Him, need to be begged to give it to Him? If Jesus physically walked in here, say, God, I need to travel from here to this place, I need a car, who has one? I think there'll be a fight over whose car he will get. Because there, I'll be like, Lord, can you wait a few days? I'm going to go get the one I left in Virginia. Bring it here and give it to you. Your labor, your sacrifice is prompted by love. Those who love Him labor for Him. Those who know Him serve Him. Those who know Him love Him. And those who love Him are the best servants. Finally, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus. Why do we persevere? Why do we persevere? You guys who have been in this church know the opposition that we've been facing. You know the criticism we've endured. Here you're starting a sect. Here you're controlling people's minds. Here you're brainwashing people. Here you're legalists. Here you're proud. Here you talk too much about sin. Oh, especially that one. That one we started having even before we had a church. One person who used to be my closest friend said, I'm kind of concerned for you that people will be saying that you're a legalist. I say I expect that for the rest of my life, and there's no man of God I respect who has not had that criticism piled upon him. Why do we press on? Why do we continue? It's because we have hope in the Lord. We know in whom we have believed. And like Paul said, even in his chains, I know a crown of life stands there at the end for me. And the Lord, the righteous judge, will give it to me on that day. He knows that I did not labor in vain. I did not endure these things in vain. A throne and a crown of life is reserved for me. And now as we speak, he stands in glory. Those who were living in the palace, who were emperors in his time, where are they? Who's more known? How many people do you know are called Julius Caesar? How many people do you know are called Paul? Who wrote a book that's the best-selling book in the world and was the first printed? Was it Julius Caesar? No. Even in the human way of seeing it, he was the winner, not the loser. Yes, they cut his head. But forever, he was on the better side. And for eternity, he will be. Your endurance, inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, have you been enduring? It's not in vain. Books will be open on that day. We talked about the coming of the Lord 2 weeks ago. Books will be open. John says he saw not one book, he saw many books. One of them was the book of life. But there were other books. One of them is the book of those who sacrificed. The other is the books of those who gave to the Lord. The other book is the books of those who fasted. The other book is the books of those who invested time in prayer. The other is the books of those who went out and shared the gospel. My freshman year, when I came here and I was looking for a church, I said, Lord, lead me to some people. And God is faithful to answer prayer. He didn't lead me to a church. Someone told me about a church. It's a really big one. Very well known here in Boston. I said, maybe let me go there. That was my first time. My only time there. He said, let me go there and check it out. Maybe that will be the Lord's answer. But I went there. As I was going and coming out of the train station, there are many other people coming out of the train station and going to this church. But the Lord drew my attention not to those, but to one man who was there. One good old man. He had stickers all over him. Repent or perish. Heaven or hell. Jesus or the devil. Repent for Jesus is coming. He had flyers. I mean, his body was full of stickers and things. The Lord drew me to him. I talked to him. It doesn't take long to know a man who has God. And he was there and we talked and we chatted for a little. I said to this man, thank you for doing this. This is so wonderful. And he told me, it's so good that you stop. Many of these people, they're going to the service, to the church here. But none of them even stops to encourage. You see, I'd rather be in a church and the congregation is just me and this man than be in that big old building. The message was dead. But I did not mind that day because I knew the Lord had answered my prayer. And that man, I told him, do you have a church? I want to go to your church. He said, no, I live very far. But I know a one church that you might like, and give me the email of someone from that church, and I emailed that someone. That person pointed me to that church, and I went, and that's the one church I've gone to in Boston where I went and I was convicted. To this day, I remember what the pastor said. When he made an altar call, I went to be prayed for. A white man from South Africa. What am I saying? I asked this man, and he said that he's been doing this for 12 years, working on this about 12 hours a day. And I told myself, oh wow. We met him again another time at the same tea station. He said he's been doing this, and he said he lives by faith. There's nobody who supports him with money. He said there was one guy who was working with him, but he dropped out. He got tired. But he's persevered. I told myself, wow. What will the reward of this man be when Jesus comes? I mean, he does not have a family, so he can have this kind of life. Wherever he goes, I was going another time to North Station. He was there. And he just got, he's been doing this for 12 years. Was it 18 or 12? I don't even remember. But I just stood there humbled. This is a man who can say to the Lord, Lord, I laid all on the altar to serve you. He will be on the front of the line in heaven. When Jesus comes, he'll be on the front of the line. Not many people might have known him. He doesn't have a TV program. He doesn't have a big church. He's not written any best-selling books. But he knows in whom he has believed. And the man was so full of wisdom. The second time we met him, we got to talk to him a little longer. And he talked to us about revival. Just things flowing from him. Again, I thought, what will the reward of this man be in heaven? Why has he continued? Why has he pressed on? Because he knows in whom he has believed. Faith, love, and hope in the Lord is the way that a Christian lives. Our faith is shown by works. We serve him because we love him. And because we know what our hope is in him, we continue to press on in spite of hardships. Even when we can fall, even when we fall, and when it's hard, the Lord picks us up. I want to end by saying this. Read on from verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. How do you produce such Christians? How do you produce Christians like the Thessalonians? And let me say, this is one of my favorite letters in the Bible, because it sounds like this church was just right. How do you produce Christians who have a faith that's not fake? Who have works to prove what they talk? How do you produce Christians who love the Lord? And who don't have to be forced to read their Bibles to pray and things like that? How do you produce Christians who know in whom they have believed and who have a firm hope in the Lord? who don't need to be convinced about Jesus. How do you do it? It's not by talk. It's not by just preaching. It's by the power of the Lord. Paul said, we know that your conversion was genuine. We know that God has chosen you. In other words, we know for sure that you are quality Christians. Because we did not just preach words to you. We preached with power. We spoke with power. With Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. In other words, a powerful gospel that spoke about sin. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Therefore, Paul said that they preached with the Holy Spirit that produced that conviction of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. Not with talks. It wasn't just a nice little talk. It just as it wasn't just a nice PowerPoint presentation that they brought to them on Sunday. It wasn't that they got a movie that just came out and the pastor put an excerpt of the movie in his sermon to illustrate it. That's nonsense. It's foolishness. And it doesn't bring anybody. Those, the few who end up coming to the altar, check them out 2 weeks later. It wasn't with rock music that they won the people. It was with the power of the Holy Spirit. They did not have a choir traveling with them. They didn't even have a building. Like the beautiful building we have here. They didn't have this 140 seat auditorium like we do. It was with Holy Spirit and with power. With deep conviction. What kind of people can have this kind of Holy Spirit and this kind of conviction? It's the kind of people who can say like Paul, you know how we lived among you. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Paul and his people were people who were right with the Lord. Peter and I were talking last night just pondering once again about these things. Again and again, the Lord brought us to this same conclusion. God is just looking for one man who is right with Him. Become that man. Become that man. Become that woman. And like we'll see in one of the sermons that we'll preach soon, that I wanted to preach actually today, but the Lord led me to this instead. You can be 25 years old, and God can use you. You can be in your 20s. You don't need to be an old man. So long as the Lord find in you a man who can say, look, Lord, you know how I have lived. And these people know how I have lived. And our lives were blameless. So that the people could imitate us. This is the kind of people who have the power. And who can speak. And will produce this kind of people. This kind of Christians. I told you guys how when I was thinking about this church beginning, when I was going out this summer, shut everything off besides working, I was just seeking the Lord. Went on retreat weekend after weekend. And I went that day on the T on a Friday night, and the young people looked so ungodly. I mean, just lost. And I could feel the wicked spirit of our age just hovering over that Park Street, this station. There was sexual immorality everywhere in the advertisement. It was my first time in the teen, a long time, because I had a car. But this particular time I took the train, but I went there and the ungodliness struck me. The young girls looking so immoral. The young boys looking lost with no sense of where they're going to with their lives. Chained by the devil, and just I saw crowds just being dragged by Satan on their way to hell without knowing. And I said, Lord, let me go on this retreat and I'm going to ask the Lord one question. How do we win these people to the Lord? But God is so good that when I went there, the Lord told me, you're talking about winning people to the Lord, people who are outside. What kind of Christians are they going to become if you win them? Does your life still have sins? Yes. That you know about? Yes. Have you been freed from them? Not yet. Then how are they going to be? I don't know. So there is where you need to start. Get your life right, and the world will follow. So I spent the weekend lying on the carpet, repenting of sins. It's so wonderful what the Lord can do when people give Him the time, the opportunity to work on their hearts. That was the third retreat consecutively, the third weekend I went. To this day I've thought, what if I never went to a retreat? I was actually wondering. When God is given a chance to work on a man's heart, when people give God time to impose Himself on them, to instill what's of God in them, God can do marvelous things. And I praise God for that weekend. And I may I say to you honestly, since then there's been something different with me. I've never been the same person again. Of course, I've not arrived, and none of us have. But we're on the path. I praise the Lord that we've been meeting to repent of our sins. Let's keep on to it. And then we'll have this power to produce deep conviction in people. And there'll be Christians who have true faith, true love for the Lord, and a genuine hope. Praise the Lord.